Hallelujah. Amen. So we appreciate everybody that's here with us and everybody that's online with us. And thank you for your gifts. We're not doing an offering right now, but if you have something and you want to leave it in the offering box in the back, you just slip that in there. If you want credit for it, just put it in an envelope. Praise the Lord. So please be praying for our Sundays. A lot of different people come on Sundays, and it's always different. We see what Christ does. A lot of times he puts out it's not so much teaching. Wednesday night can be teaching for the saints. Sunday is, we just listen a lot of times. And because he's really going after people. And that's what we're here for, right? We're here for, to go after, to see him be born again, brought into the kingdom and discipled. Praise the Lord. So let's just start with a word of prayer. I think that's a good place to start, and we'll go from there. Lord, we just thank you for this audience, the ones that are here, the ones that are listening, and the ones that will be listening. Teach us. Teach us, Lord, not just with knowledge, but the power, the word of God manifest in us. And we just pray that, Lord, tonight, Holy Spirit will just direct. We depend upon you, Lord, and guide us, lead us. May the thoughts that you've given me be interpreted by the Holy Spirit and go deep inside their spirits and their minds, I pray, will be illuminated. Lord, we just give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're not going to go over these, and I'm not going to read them now, but I just want to make mention that there are two prophecies that came forth last week. And they're really good because the Holy Spirit gave them, just like always. And I would just tell you that I would encourage you, like I always have before, about prophecy, war with them. In other words, make them a personal interpretation. Insert your name where you possibly can. Or say things that, I would read these. They're usually short in a certain sense. The first one is the spiritual tug of war. That was really, really good. And I saw this one. I don't always say that I see. A lot of times I do, but a lot of times as I'm prophesying, I can see. And I can see a vision. And I saw a vision of the very name of this one is the spiritual tug of war. And I saw a tug of war and people in a real strait of tug of war spiritually, physically, and there's some lines in here given by the Holy Spirit that only he could say, because I'm not that smart, but he's describing reprieves in the sense of the word that it feels like, you know, you gain ground, and then it's like it's given back, and then the Lord's encouraging us through this prophecy that we're winning. And I would take those winning arguments and say, this is me. This is what is happening. I'm winning. The other prophecy was, I'm in your hopes and dreams. I particularly love this one, as always, but, the last paragraph, three paragraphs, but the last paragraph starts out with, I'm by your bedside. And the Lord gets very intimate there, personal. And talks about being in our dreams. He'll come in our dreams. I would claim those things. Lord, you're in my dreams. And he said in the last sentence, many of you have felt almost embarrassed. I say to you, you've not even dreamed big enough. And so that's another thing I saw as I did, excuse me, in the first one. I kind of saw in the spirit that people had dreamed dreams about their deliverance and healing or different things that were really, if you said it out loud sometimes to somebody, you almost would feel embarrassed. But the Lord's telling us, don't feel embarrassed, because the evidence of the physical facts are not the truth. So keep dreaming dreams and keep getting bigger and bigger on the inside. Hallelujah. Almost want to pray again for this here, but we've prayed. And so, Father, we give you praise and glory. The law, the prophets, and the Psalms is what I've called this. And I think this is part one. I'm not saying there's going to be a long series on this, but I don't see where we can near about cover all the subject matter that I feel like is involved in this. The law, the prophets, and the Psalms. And this is part one. I'm going to have to probably stick pretty close just to my notes. But if I hear, I'll have to obey. If I see a picture, I'll have to obey and follow along. So as I said, I don't know how far we'll get tonight on this, but there is going to be a lot of scripture. I would encourage you to always bring your Bible or have your smart device with you. I hope by now you've got a Bible app on there with a King James Version or a New King James Version or an Amplified versions are good. But so let's be prepared for a lot of word tonight. And so don't just say, I won't take a lot of time in pausing to let you get there, but I would encourage you to get there as soon as possible so we can cover all of this. The law, the prophets, and the Psalms. Now let me just read and then I'll comment. Before the introduction of the kingdom of God by Jesus, the Old Testament saints lived predominantly under the dominion of two categories, with a third one added by Jesus. And those three categories were the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. How many have ever heard of the law and the prophets? You've just heard that. You've read that in scripture. Sometimes people are like, what does that mean? But I'll repeat that because that's kind of my opening. And so we need to get that inside of us as kind of begin to hone our brains and thought processes. Before the introduction of the kingdom of God by Jesus, the Old Testament saints lived predominantly under the dominion of two categories, with a third one added by Jesus. The law, the prophets, and the Psalms, which was the law of Moses, the prophets, and then, of course, the book of Psalms. And we're not going to go over much of the Psalms tonight. That'll be for another lesson. And that's a category. It's not just the book of Psalms, and there are other books involved in that. The law was God's righteousness. The law, everything about the law was God's righteousness. The law was revealed because of Adam's fall. Isn't it neat to think? I mean, just think about this. If Adam and Eve would have never failed, there would have been no law. It's very possible there would have been no scriptures in that sense of the word. But there would have been no law as in to instructing us once they lost their sinless nature, then there was a necessity for somebody to step in to say, thou shalt not. Because then they did, because that internal compass was lost. It was totally lost. So the law was for righteousness revealed to men. The prophets were for the foretelling and foretelling the future or giving direction, and mainly for, majorly, to reveal the power of God in miracles and signs and wonders. And the Psalms, in which we won't go into, which is a subcategory and not so much a part of this, but it was mentioned by Jesus, so we will address that not this week, but later. The Psalms being intimacy. Intimate fellowship. Now, Jesus recognized these distinct divisions. These divisions served their function and purpose until the kingdom could come into existence. So for thousands of years, the law and the prophets, these two categories existed and served and functioned. So 4,000 years from Adam to Jesus. Now we're living the whole planet's been in existence a little over 2000 from Jesus till now, 2025. But for 4,000 years, everything was basically under an umbrella of law and prophets. The kingdom of God replaced the law and the prophets by fulfilling it. Now here's a scripture spoken by Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. And just what we want to do here is kind of reiterate our thoughts on the law and the prophets. Matthew 7 says this, 7:12. Therefore, Jesus said, and this was on the Sermon on the Mount, therefore all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Okay. Matthew 11. If you're in Matthew, I'll give you time to turn to Matthew because we got several scriptures there. Matthew chapter 11. And this is Jesus speaking again. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven. Here, Matthew says the kingdom of heaven. Other gospel says the kingdom of God. So we're going to say the kingdom of God here, or kingdom of heaven. Either one, both the same. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you will receive it, this Elias, which was for to, and this is Elias, which was for to come. And he's talking about John the Baptist. And you can substitute the word Elias there for Elijah. That Elias is Elijah. It's just in that particular language how it's written. Then in Matthew 22, we'll cover some more of that particular truth in Matthew 11 in just a moment. In Matthew chapter 22, again, we read, and starting in verse 35, then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, so they're asking Jesus a question, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so here we go. Verse 40. He says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So there again, we have a reiteration of Jesus identifying the law and the prophets. Kind of everything under that umbrella in the Old Testament of law and prophets. And it's amazing what he said concerning that those commandments, they identify and they fulfill all of the law, all of the prophets in essence. Now let's look at Luke chapter 16. And we'll begin to look at verse 14. And the Pharisees also were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourself before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Here we go. The law, this is Luke's rendition, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. And then he says, it's easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Now, let me stop and talk about that just for a moment, although that's not our assignment for tonight. But let's talk about how distinct Jesus identified and honored these two categories that all Old Testament saints lived under, law and prophets. So he says here that since that time, the law and the prophets were until John the Baptist, until John began to speak and say, he's coming, kingdom is coming. Then Jesus comes and begins to preach the kingdom of God. And so he's saying that even though the kingdom of God is not in full force, it is being preached. It, all the way up to John, that was the era or dispensation of law and prophets in which Jesus identifies. But then since John's start of his ministry going forward, now coming into mine, the kingdom of God is being preached. And the kingdom of God has come. And the kingdom of God is, when he says it's the law and the prophets from John, the time is preached and every man presses into it. And then the other one that we read, I believe, says suffereth violence. He's talking about that time in between in which law and prophets and now kingdom is merging, or not merging, but it's coming to a place where law and prophets are going to be fulfilled through Christ Jesus. And for those that will press into it, receive, transition from law and prophets, they're going to have to press in a certain sense, take it by force or by violence. It's not a divorcement, but it's a belief in. In fact, Jesus so honored the law and the prophets that he says this in the next verse: whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. And I love this because Jesus is talking about the law and the prophets and the transition of kingdom of God and the pressing. There's a pressing. It's like they're pressing into this. This is phasing out because it's being fulfilled through kingdom of God, and they're going to have to press into this. And then, like Pastor Dave, because some people, God bless them, they think this has something to do with marriage and divorce, and it has nothing to do with it. It's like Jesus, he says, poor Jesus, he's talking on the subject of kingdom law and kingdom, and then all of a sudden, just for some reason, he goes, oh, by the way, I need to tell you something about marriage and divorce. Absolutely not. What he is telling them, and I can't get into it because it's not our assignment, but he's totally honoring law and prophets, but he's telling them when he says, whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth, remember the subject is law and prophets and the kingdom of God and how that, that it's having to be pressed into. He says, and whosoever, putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. And we don't have time to go into it, but because it's a lot and it's wonderful, but the fulfillment of this whole story here is in Romans chapter 7 and verse 4, when you understand this, Jesus living a sinless life fulfills the law. And then he becomes the full embodiment of the law. The marriage here that Jesus is talking about in this verse is Israel is married to the law. And for subject matter tonight, they're married to law and prophets. And so he's saying, I wouldn't dare ask you to divorce the Law and Prophets. Something more wonderful than that has to separate you from the Law and Prophets. And it's not a separation, it's a fulfillment. And in Romans 7:4, Jesus becomes the law. He dies under the penalty of the law. Israel's married to the law. And Paul makes that wonderful argument, like I said, that we can't go into it, that once the married spouse is deceased, then the one that's alive is free to marry another one. Jesus died as the full epitome of the law. We, or Israel, died with him, so that when he's raised, he says, guess what? You're free to marry another. Well, guess who you can be married to now? You can be married to Jesus, the one that died for you. So Jesus is making here, again, he's just reiterating how important it was to follow the law and the prophets, and yet they're going to have, it'd be a misnomer to say an escape from the law and the prophets. It's a fulfillment of the law and prophets, and he's just making that wonderful argument here in chapter 16, verse 8. Now, let's go to Luke chapter 24. I said we'd have a lot of scripture, and I know you love scripture. So all you scripturally based, born-again, spirit-filled believers that know what you believe and you're able to show other people what you believe. Luke chapter 24, verse 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. This is the last chapter, of course, of Luke, and it's Jesus is about to go to ascension, and the disciples are, you know, gathered together, and so they're there in whatever upper room or whatever place they're at. Let me start over again. That's the synopsis behind this. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith to them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled, and why do you thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have you any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them and said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the what? The prophets. And then again, here's where he adds the Psalms as part of the fulfillment of all things. And in the Psalms concerning me. Majorly, we see the two categories, law and prophets of the Old Testament. That's basically how they were categorized. But then Jesus adds the Psalms here. All of these are fulfilled in Jesus and exist in the kingdom. When I say the kingdom, I'm talking about the kingdom of God. Now let's do some deducing here. Let me talk about this for a moment. If the law and the prophets are replaced, if they're replaced by fulfilling them through the kingdom of God, what are the replacement values to the individual believer? Okay, if the law and the prophets are fulfilled or replaced by their fulfillment, in other words, they weren't divorced and cut off, they were fulfilled in the kingdom. So if they're in the kingdom and we're in the kingdom and the kingdom's in us, what values do we see looking back of the law and the prophets that now we can look and say, those values are in us? Kingdom law. There you go. That's more of it. It's not just some positional truth in the heavenlies that took place. It exists inside the individual person. The law and the prophets are in the kingdom, and the kingdom's in us. And so that's not just a positional truth that God looks and says, I recognize that. No, it is an innate truth. It exists in us. It's a vibrancy. It's a living truth inside of us. It's not physical. It's spiritual, but it's literal. Just because something's not physical doesn't mean it's not literal. It's literally, it's spiritual. It's so, however you want to say that or you reverse it. Luke 17, look at that. Verse 20 and 21, if you turn there, because you're already, I think, in Luke. Because this is just talking about what we're saying here about the kingdom of God within us. Luke 17, 20 says, "And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation." In other words, you're not going to see it on the outside. "Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is" what? It's within you. It's inside. It's inside of, and it's a literal kingdom, but it's inside. But let me continue to make comments based on what we've already established. If the kingdom of God replaces the law and the prophets by fulfilling it or by fulfilling them by a kingdom inside, then we can say that all that the law and the prophets stood for and were an example of live inside of us. Did you get that? Live inside of us as kingdom believers. So we talk about the kingdom, and that's where we're at, and the kingdom's in us. But we've got to understand that the law and prophets were absorbed by the kingdom. So we want to look and say, what was the existence of the law and prophets? And how does that exist inside of us in beneficial form? The kingdom lives inside of us, and the law and the prophets live inside of us through the kingdom. I said, I put this in my notes, so I'll go through with it. If you will, say this with me. It'll kind of solidify things. The fullness of the law and prophets live inside of me. The kingdom is within me. The fullness of the law and prophets are inside of me. Good. You're good, class. You're a good class. The law was, okay, let's look at the law. The law was synthetic. It was synthetic righteousness. It was a synthetic righteousness. It was an imposed conscience. They didn't do it because you could get killed if you did it. It's not that it convicted them. They were scared. Now, Adam and Eve had a true conscience, but that true conscience died in Genesis 3. But then after that, God imposes a synthetic conscience. So it's not a real conscience. It was given as a synthetic conscience until a real conscience could come along, which is the kingdom of God. The prophets, okay, let's talk about the word law and prophets. That's the law. Let's talk about prophets real shortly. The prophets, that was power. It was signs and wonders. Also, it was direction. You know, if you you have to put that in there as well. There was a directionary. If you knew the prophet or could get to the prophet, you went to the prophet and said, "Do I do this? Do I don't do this? Do I make war? Do I not make war?" You know, so everything was directionary. Foretelling was the prophets. They would tell you what was coming, but also they were very, you know, direction. They give you direction. So, hallelujah. How many of you know that's been replaced by another compass on the inside? Thank God for the leadership of the Holy Spirit. So the prophets, that was power and signs and wonders. God's raw, just raw, dunamis power was demonstrated, and it was shown through the prophets. Now let's go to Matthew. This is an interesting read here. Let's go to Matthew chapter 17, verse 1. Everybody doing okay? Hallelujah. Matthew 17. Let's look at the transfiguration for just a few minutes. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elijah, or Elias, but it's Elijah, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said, Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. I'm going to say Elijah for the point that I'm making. Your Bible may say Elijah, or it may say Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. Almost all scholars across the board will agree that Moses was a symbol or an embodiment of the law, and Elijah was the symbol or embodiment of the prophets. So you got the law and the prophets. So Jesus was visited by the law and the prophets just days before his death. And if you look up, if you want to do a chronological study, this is about 40 days, rough estimate. It's really closing. So it's about 40 days before his demise. And it's really getting close. This is at the end of his ministry. And so Jesus was visited by the law and the prophets just days before his death. That's Moses and Elijah. Let's look at this in another place, kind of give us more fuel for thought here. Luke chapter 9, and then we'll begin at verse 28. And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and James and John, Peter, John, and James, and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him two men, which was Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Let me read from the Amplified. Verse 28 says, about 8 days after these teachings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his countenance became altered, different, and his raiment became dazzling, white, flashing with the brilliance of lightning. Don't you wish you'd have been there to see that? That's awesome. And behold, two men were conversing with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in splendor and majesty and brightness, and were speaking of his exit from life, which he was about to bring to realization at Jerusalem. And again, as I said, it's about 40 days, really close. Moses was the symbol or embodiment of the law, as I said. Elijah was the symbol or embodiment of the prophets. So we got our whole lesson tonight is about the law and the prophets. How does it reflect in the fulfillment of the kingdom of God that lives within us? Here we see an incredible event. This is incredible taking place. God brings Moses and Elijah, which is the law and the prophets, approximately 40 days before Christ's crucifixion, to stand on top of the earth and speak with Jesus concerning what he's about to accomplish in Jerusalem. And I said in my notes here, I'd love to have heard that conversation. So here we've got, here's an amazing event. It's just really amazing. So Jesus takes with him James and John and Peter up to this mountain, and it's getting close. He's coming down into this vortex. This is a closing. And a lot of stuff's happening in the spirit realm. Satan's getting ready to launch the biggest, war against him. His push, his major push is going to be, it's mounting up. Jesus, I won't go into this, but comes to mind now, so I'll mention it. That whole last 2 or 3 weeks was an incredible spiritual warfare thing. There's a place in one of the Gospels, I don't bring it to memory right now, but you could find it, of course, where it talks about going up to Jerusalem, and this is their last going up. The disciples, as they were going up, they began to get very sorely heavy and depressed. There was a mounting warfare of demonic and angelic hosts taking place, because the showdown of all ages is about to take place. This is man's salvation. If Jesus fails, we have no salvation. And somebody says, if you think, well, he could not possibly fail, because it's said by the law and the prophets, we see that but because he was who he was as fully human as well as God, we have to also, I don't know if you say in an alternate universe, that's probably a wrong way to say it, but it literally was possible. It had to be. It had to be for him to fail. And it had to be possible. He was not a programmed robot. And when he's begging, I don't know if we know that our disposition of prayer is not to normally beg. Three times he's begging God. At least two of the three, he's begging, can you figure out another way? I know it's been prophesied. I've followed you every step of the way, but I'm telling you, if you can figure out some way, and Luke tells us he sweated great drops of blood. And the disciples going up to Jerusalem in that last week, in that passion week, they began to get heavy. They could feel the demonic fight. They could feel this whole thing coming on them. But here, Jesus, just prior to this, he goes up to this mount, we call it the Mount of Transfiguration, where he was transfigured. Now, we know this, that all Old Testament saints, and this is another teaching, and I'd have to bring other scripture in to prove it to you, but no one had ascended. Jesus said that to Nicodemus, and there's a lot of other satellite scriptures that you could add to that, but Jesus said no man has ascended except him that has come down. In other words, there had been no man. Now, when we die, we ascend. Our spirits do. Our bodies go into the grave, but our spirits ascend in that certain sense of the word. That spiritual realm is not like a million miles away, but in the way that we think of, there is an ascension. Then, Abraham's bosom, or paradise, you remember Jesus said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. Paradise was in the center of the earth, or in the heart of the earth. Ephesians chapter 4, when he, it tells us that he first descended. And so a lot of scriptures we won't go into, but paradise was there. Moses had died. No Old Testament saint was in heaven with God. They were in a holding place. It was a place of paradise. It wasn't dark there. It was beautiful there. It probably looked like Hawaii or something. They're all there walking around on the beach and just enjoying life. And you know, it was makeshift sunlight. I don't know what God made it, but anyway, they're in a place of paradise. It was also referred to as Abraham's bosom or Abraham's dwelling. But so Moses and Elijah had to be there. I know Elijah went up in a chariot, but he didn't keep going up. He someplace that chariot went down. Okay. He, as soon as he left their sight, you know, those angels of fire and horses of fire, they somehow, he descended into that place, which was Abraham's bosom of paradise. But here's an amazing thing just to think about. God summoned these two out of that huge crowd of Old Testament saints to come up out of Abraham's bosom or paradise and to stand on planet Earth on top of the ground now and speak with Jesus. So it's an amazing thing that's taking place. They're speaking with Jesus, and this is about 40 days prior to his crucifixion. Why Moses and Elijah? Well, we've kind of explained that because of the law and the prophets. Moses and Elijah, why them, of all the Old Testament saints? Why couldn't it have been, let me just read. I'm kind of mumbling here. Why Moses and Elijah, of all the Old Testament saints that could have been chosen to go and speak to Jesus? Why not Abraham or David or a whole list of Old Testament saints? What an incredible assignment by two of the most powerful men of the Old Testament. And I said this, and I like this thought. I can hear Moses and Elijah saying, "You got this, Jesus." You know, they're talking, and the disciples, you know, their disciples, they're clueless. And especially Peter, kind of hold off, man. You don't even know what's going on. You have no idea. And it's really nice that Jesus brought him in on this. But Moses and Elijah, I mean, this may have been their first time to physically see him. And because unless some kind of, okay, we won't go into all that. But they're talking with Jesus, and they're talking about high-level stuff. I mean, high level, the whole world is in the balance here. And Peter's trying to talk. And you, and God the Father kind of overshadows him. The Holy Spirit says, "Look, this is, you don't have any say in this. You don't even know what you're talking about. Just be quiet." And he's like, "Oh God, I'm going to die." So when I say I can hear Moses and Elijah, saying you've got that, that's kind of cute, but it's far deeper than that. I don't know what they were saying to him. It very well could have been they had a message from God. God didn't just do this as a perk to say, "Look, this is really neat. This is kind of really neat. I can bring the dead up and talk," you know. And they were in spirit. They weren't physically. They were in spirit form. That's why there's a transfiguration, because Jesus had to step into the spirit world, and these disciples are looking kind of like through a tunnel into the spirit world. Jesus steps kind of into that spirit world, and these two guys are coming up. So anyway, whatever they were saying to him, very possibly, my guesstimation is words of encouragement. You know, in the sense of the word, also maybe warnings, be careful, but also understand this, the law and the prophets have prophesied that this is going to happen. You are going to be crucified. They're kind of giving him the plan, and he knows this, but they're giving him an encouraging plan to follow, and it's just an incredible thing. Why these two? And we've kind of answered that, but I will say this. The transition, here's the reason why. The transition is about to take place. The baton is about to be passed. All Old Testament, all of the old is about to be fulfilled in the new. So you got the old standing there, the law and the prophets, and now the old is saying to him, whatever they're saying to him, but in that sense of the word, the old is about to give the baton of all humanity over to the new. All things are about to be fulfilled. Can you say amen? Amen. The law and the prophets are about to be, I like to say, swallowed up by the kingdom of God and placed in every believer. Now let's talk just for a few moments. We got a little bit of time before we have to close. Let's give a quick example of the power of the prophets, which represent signs and wonders. As we said, law was synthetic conscience. Prophets was signs and wonders and miracles. So let's give an example of that. You can go to 2 Kings chapter 1. And this is Elijah and more fire, calling down fire. You remember Elijah? I hope everybody, if you've been around Christendom very long, you've heard the story of Elijah who called down fire on Mount Carmel against the 400 prophets of the Jezebel, prophets of Baal. So that was incredible. How many of you have recently seen anybody in the church calling down fire from heaven? That's not been a typical demonstration. And the necessity of it has not been on that level or that order. So I just put this in my notes based on what we're about to read. You would have thought, after the example of Elijah calling down fire from heaven on Mount Carmel, that they would have understood, don't mess with this guy. He's not a guy that you want to mess with, this prophet. But Elijah is the embodiment of the prophets, okay? And so we talked about now the law and prophets were fulfilled by the kingdom, absorbed by the kingdom, but the kingdom's inside of us. So everything, that's the message. So 2 Kings chapter 1, then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab, and Ahaziah fell down through the lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick, injured himself severely, I suppose. And he sent messengers and said unto them, go inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. But the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah the Tishbite, go, arise, go up to meet the messenger of the king of Samaria and say unto them, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that you go up to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou hast gone up, but shall surely die. And Elijah departed. Not good news for the king. And this king's, I think he's, I have to go back and read. I think he's Manasseh's son, which was the most evil king of probably all, except maybe Ahab, worst king ever. And this king's is just as bad. So it gets this really incredible news. You're going to die because you've sought after this false god. And when the messenger, verse 5, turns back unto him, and he said unto them, why are you now turned back? And they said unto him, there came a man up to meet us and said unto us, go, turn again unto the king that sent you and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, is it not because there's not a God in Israel that thou sentest to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And he said unto them, what manner of man was he which came up to meet you and told you these words? And they answered him, he was a hairy man and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. Now, it's amazing. This is hundreds, maybe thousands of years later, but John the Baptist, which was the forerunner, he wasn't a reincarnation of Elijah, but he basically was typology. He was Elijah to come, and he was girt about this is his description. And so it's amazing how these two guys parallel each other. So where was I? I said, okay, verse 9. Then the king sent unto him a captain of 50, captain and 50 with him, with his 50. And he went up to him, and behold, he sat on the top of a hill. And he spake unto him, thou man of God, probably was kind of at this point indignant. The king hath said, come down. And then Elijah answered and said to the captain of the 50, if I be, and I'm just looking at that, when I read this, every time I think about him sitting there really in a nonchalant kind of on the top of the hill, sipping lemonade and probably filing his nails. And it's like, I'm not moved by this at all. But if I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Now, doesn't that sound like a fantastic story? I mean, that's not, I'm not talking about like, wow, that's, I'm just like, if it's not in the Word of God, you wouldn't believe it. That sounds like a fable. Aesop's fables or some kind. This is the Word of God. So it literally happened. This man who was the epitome or the embodiment of the prophets, he's sitting there and this king sins and all these, and these soldiers are sitting there. They're going to take him, come down. He says, they call him a man of God. Okay, if I'm a man of God, then let fire come down. And it does. It does. I mean, and again, also he sent unto him, another captain of 50 with his 50. This is not a child story that's like, don't believe this. This has got to be an exaggeration. This happened. And he said unto him, O man of God, thus hath the king said, come down quickly. And Elijah, I mean, you'd have thought the second guy, you'd have thought this is the second guy who learns. And Elijah answered and said unto him, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. I don't know what this looks like, but it's incredible. This fire, I don't know if it's like balls of fire or all of a sudden just fire that just consumes them like a furnace, but it comes down. This is the place, this right here is the rendition or the place specifically that James and John were referring to. Do you remember when James and John, when Jesus was shut out of the Samaritan city and they got self-righteous and they had their righteous indignation up that day and they said, Lord, would you have us call down fire on them like Elijah called down on them? And he said, you don't even know what spirit you're of. The Son of Man did not come to destroy, but to give life. And so the scripture that they knew, you know, or they knew about Elijah doing this. So this comes down again and consumes him and his 50. And then in verse 13, he sent again a captain of the third 50 and his 50. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell. Now this guy's smart. Or he's just like, I'm desperate. He fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him and said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 of thy servants, he's saying they're your servants. We're not serving the king. We're just here, but we're just doing, you know, thy servants be precious in thy sight. And behold, there came fire down from, that's the second. Okay, I'm reading. I'm sorry. I messed up here. No, I'm okay. Yeah, I'm okay. Be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came down. He's saying this to him. I thought I was ahead of myself. There came down 50 from heaven with their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight. Now, verse 15. And the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, go down with him. Be not afraid of him. And he arose and went down with him unto the king. Now, let me say some things in closing. The full embodiment of what the prophets represented in miracles, signs, and wonders now lives inside of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, inside of every believer. That's Romans 8, verse 2. The absolute, let me read this paragraph, it's very powerful. The absolute ease. The absolute ease. When we see that, that's not kind of a, it really is amazing. There's a great demonstration of power, and we're by no means saying that that's any kind of New Testament, like those things are to happen to destroy people. We're just recognizing the ease by which raw power was demonstrated by these prophets. It was like he didn't do anything except say, okay, if I am what you say I am, then let it happen that you're destroyed. And it two different times that happened, and it would have happened the third time. But the absolute ease by which raw dunamis power was exemplified by the prophets was not meant for some kind of fun-filled display, but rather an absolute example of a one-day kingdom of God within the individual believer. Hallelujah. The law and the prophets live within you through the kingdom of God. The power that the prophets walked in lives within each one of us. That power was absorbed in the kingdom. The law and the prophets is in the kingdom. The kingdom's in us. And so we saw this example, and I will say this in closing. The angels of God are puzzled that the New Testament saints cannot believe for, and this is not condemning anyone, this is kind of an example for all of us. The angels of God are puzzled that the New Testament saints cannot believe for the cure of a common cold when the power to call down fire from heaven has been placed within each believer through the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. But Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John will return. Hallelujah. All that is in us. If they could do it with ease, we can do it with ease now and far beyond, because all that lives within inside of us. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. We went over a lot of scripture. It's good. Scripture's good for you. Hallelujah. Father, we worship you and we praise you, because now are the days of all things being fulfilled. That which was and that which will be is coming together in a fulfillment of power, great glory, the harvest. We thank you for the kingdom of God within us and all that was fulfilled. And Lord, in that the kingdom took and absorbed all of the law, all the prophets, and all the power that was demonstrated in those days. Now bless your church. Let us walk in it. Let us believe what we've heard. Let us go beyond facts into truth and speak the truth continually and see the fire of God come down and destroy all of our enemies in Jesus' name, all of our spiritual foe. We give you all the praise and glory. We speak and bless the family prayer center and all those who join themselves to it. Immokalee is in revival. This region is in revival. Kingdom of God come. Will of God be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. God bless. We will see you Sunday. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen.